Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spake, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand thy word as we consider it this morning as part of our worship to thee. Please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our nation and our culture face a revolution. We have heard some of the revolutionaries speak peacefully, yet mayors and governors do not stop those who plunder and even at times kill. They do not give cooperation to those in our civil government who wish to defend life and property with military weapons. The civil government has its role to protect its people and their property. Today, however, we address the role of the church in the midst of this turmoil. What is your role as a Christian when you face those who condemn you for the color of your skin, stating in religious terms that the nation's original sin is black slavery, and its sin today is white privilege, which, by the way, offers no hope of redemption or atonement? Your role is to present the gospel of Christ by example and by word. Live and tell the truth. You need help to do this, and God has given you the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the church to help you. In the book of Joshua, as well as in much of the Old Testament, the conquest of the promised land, the land of Canaan, is expressed in terms of warfare, actual material warfare. God designed this history as a metaphor for the spiritual warfare that would conquer the entire world with the gospel of Christ. God was just in judging with death those who had rebelled against him. Yet in executing this justice, God also provided us with spiritual examples and instruction. That is why we read the beginning of Acts as the New Testament lesson. The message of the New Testament and Old are similar. In each, there is a presentation of redemption, one through a promise of the coming of a Savior, and the other through the promise of one who has already accomplished the promise in history. Yet they are also different. Today, our weapons are spiritual. You need to use these spiritual weapons as you unceasingly face spiritual attacks. They come from the world. While you prepare your guns to defend your family, and in some cases your property, against murderers and thieves, you must sharpen your knowledge of Christ in order to defend your minds, hearts, and souls against the lusts and vain philosophies of this world. The first chapter of Joshua 1 reminds you to sharpen your knowledge in the work of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the church. What makes the Bible so important? Mankind has a special ability beyond all other visible creatures. You are able not only to accumulate knowledge, but also to think how to use that knowledge. You are able also to consider what is right and what is wrong. And you are able to consider that there is purpose for your lives. Furthermore, you are able to communicate among yourselves what you think, what you consider is right, and what your purpose is. This is even true of people today who oppose God's law. The image of God is distorted in them, being ravaged by sin, yet they still have a sense of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Clearly, in communicating knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, you find your thoughts often differ, sometimes quite strongly. Your Maker gives you an explanation for your differences of views in the Word that He gave you, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The explanation starts at the beginning. Unlike the other material creatures, God made mankind in His image, with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Because God made mankind in His image, God could give Adam and Eve a promise of something that requires knowledge, righteousness, and holiness to understand and endeavor after. God gave them a threat of death if they ate of a particular tree, and that clearly implied the opposite promise, that they would have life if they obeyed. God had commanded other things that seemed more significant. For example, He had commanded marriage, work, and rest. Yet this matter of the fruit of the particular tree proved of even greater importance. As was to become evident, the denial of one tree's fruit identified whether Adam would listen to his Maker, or alternatively, act as though he knew better than God Himself. Adam acted as though Eve was more important than God, and ate the fruit at Eve's bidding. Eve had eaten of it herself, listening to the lie, the false teaching of the serpent. The lie indicated that God was not as great as God really is. Eve acted as though her understanding was greater than God's, rendering him even less important than herself. Fearfully, but wonderfully, God carried out his threat such that death reigned, but he also provided a way to escape the punishment sting. God gave a promise to Adam and Eve that he would raise up a victor over the sting of death. A child would eventually be born to Eve who would conquer the evil that the serpent represented in the Genesis account. And in gaining the victory, the descendant would be injured himself. The Old Testament continues after this point to reveal more and more about the son of Eve and the suffering he would undergo. The New Testament then describes the actual events. Both Testaments teach us how to respond. Like Adam and Eve, you either treat creatures as more important to you than the Creator Himself, or you think you know better than the Creator. Your breaking of His commandments demonstrate this. Not only is Adam's sin counted as your own, but you also inherit a sin nature, and you actually break God's commandments. You earn death. Yet in the Bible, God teaches you the good news. God teaches you that He gave His only begotten Son to deliver you from the sting of death. You understand this communication and this good news because God made you with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Without the Bible, you would be left to yourselves to argue and even violently fight over, one, how to use knowledge, over, two, what is right and wrong, and over, three, your purpose in life. You would never know the truth, and you would die. However, with the Bible, you learn of the truth, because it comes from God who made you, who judges you, and who, out of His love, delivers you. Your disagreements over what knowledge is, over what is right and wrong, and over what the purpose is for society today sometimes arise because you read the Bible but choose to accept only parts of it, as we talked about in Sunday school today. Increasingly, however, it seems to me that many disagree today because they do not read God's Word at all. That said, you should not only read the Bible, but you should meditate upon it day and night. You should gain the knowledge of it. Allow it to teach you what is really right and wrong. And use it to help yourselves and others to rest upon Christ. The Holy Spirit is not explicitly named in Joshua 1, but he is referred to with God speaking to him being with Joshua. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit dwells with his people. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled the followers of Christ, he gave them the ability to speak in a variety of languages that the many individuals living in Jerusalem at the time could understand. On that occasion, Peter explained to the crowd that speaking in languages that could be understood was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter then proceeded to present the historical events that had recently taken place, including the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The people were pricked in their heart and asked what they should do. Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This gift of the Holy Ghost was not something entirely new. The Holy Spirit was evident both expressly and by implication in the Old Testament. For example, in the very beginning, we are told, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water during creation." Many years later, King David recognized the Spirit's work in people's lives when he confessed his own scandalous sins. As recorded in Psalm 51, David acknowledged his sin to God, and with many emotional words of regret and pleas for cleansing, he sang as though crying out for mercy, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Yet the Holy Ghost had come to the church of the New Testament in much greater degree. Peter referred to this as the gift of the Holy Ghost, and this gift was associated with baptism. Of course, baptism was associated with the kingdom of heaven. When the Baptist cried out for people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, he baptized them. When Christ's followers cried out the same words, they baptized those who turned to the King of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. When Christ commissioned his apostles in Matthew 28, he commanded them to teach and to baptize. And Christ told his disciples shortly before Judas's betrayal that he would not leave them comfortless, but would, with the Father, send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Christ indicated that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance to the apostles the things that Christ had taught. Even so, we see the Holy Spirit's work in recording God's Word, in this case, the Scriptures of the New Testament. As one of the three persons of the one true God, the Holy Spirit is rightly said to be the author of His Word, and the Holy Spirit completed this aspect of His ministry upon the death of the first-hand witnesses to Christ's earthly ministry. However, the Holy Spirit would also convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he continues to do so. The Holy Spirit would guide the disciples into all truth and continues to do so using the completed revelation. The Holy Spirit would glorify Christ, first revealing who Christ is and what he did, and then using that to teach the church. So you see that Christ is the King, as the King is also the prophet. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, Christ as prophet reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. We saw that the people in Jerusalem in the day of Pentecost were pricked to the heart. Certainly this was a work of the Holy Spirit in them as they heard the word of God being preached. And certainly they were then given the Holy Spirit, responding with repentance and being baptized, both of which require trust or faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you faith. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, reminding them that they had been dead in their trespasses and sins, and that God had quickened them. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, As though that were not clear enough, referring to both Jews and Gentiles coming through Christ, Paul taught, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Holy Ghost also gives you repentance. After the church in Jerusalem heard Peter's testimony regarding Gentiles receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the people glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Much more can be said about the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. I suppose that a substantial portion of those things that can be said can be summarized with a proper understanding of the law of God. Because you see that Paul and the other apostles often compare the law and the Spirit, and not always in good ways. The law, when used as a personal attempt to be justified, condemns you and has no strength and leads to death. Yet the Spirit gives life with the application of redemption through Christ and with the teaching of God's loving instruction to you of how you can enjoy God as you glorify Him. That instruction is God's moral law. The Spirit continually gives you life and the benefits of righteous living, working faith and repentance in you. There is no law that is against the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law and Spirit are in tandem when the Holy Spirit is at work in you, as opposed to when you try to obey the law in your own efforts apart from faith in Christ. We recognize that God had and has a purpose for the particular gifts that the Holy Spirit is said to give. They were and are designed for the benefit of the church. Paul discussed this at length in his letter to the Corinthians. Their value is for building up God's people. The gifts of languages and interpretations and miracles seem to have been for the specific time period following the ascension of Christ, primarily as a sign. The signs were given during the initial stage of the commission to take the gospel of Christ to all nations. At the time, the apostles wrote the New Testament for the benefit of the kingdom of God. God's revelation of His word is complete. Now you need the Holy Spirit to illumine you in the truth, not give you more truth. So you should thank the Holy Spirit for giving you Pastor Bringy as a solid teacher of the Bible. Paul, again, in writing to the Ephesians, said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Teaching is going to build up the kingdom of God, the church. R.B. Kuyper, a minister and seminary professor of the last century, taught that the church is more than a mere organization. It is also an organism. He was referring to the Holy Spirit uniting the lives of believers together in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gave you some indications of how the church was to exist in the world. Beginning in Genesis, you see a line of believers who were referred to as sons of God. They intermarried with the daughters of men. Presumably those were they who did not fear God. Children of these marriages became men of renown, and not in a good way. They were wicked to the point God chose to judge the world with a flood, saving only a small remnant. From even this early account, you see that those who learn about the true God are in need of remaining separate from the world in teaching and worship, yet doing so while living in the world. This concept of separation while living within the world continues throughout the Bible. Abraham and the Canaanites saw each other as different from each other. Indeed, Abraham feared the people who behaved wickedly. And Abraham made sure that his son of the promise, Isaac, had a wife from among his relatives. Furthermore, God identified Abram and his descendants separately through the use of circumcision, a sign and seal of being recipients of God's promises. You know that the line of those who called upon the Lord continued through Isaac's son, Jacob, whom God named Israel. These were the Israelites who lived separately from the Egyptians in the Egyptian land of Goshen. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan, which God had promised Abraham and Abraham's descendants through Israel. The Israelites were to be separate from the nations because they had the gospel message. But the people of the Old Testament church failed many times to keep themselves separate. Soon after being delivered from the Egyptians, many Israelites failed to separate themselves in their hearts, longing to return to Egypt and murmuring about their condition. Shortly before the Joshua 1 account, many failed to separate themselves from the worship of the Moabites. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's in Numbers 25. Many times subsequently, the ancient Israelites failed to remain consistently separate from the worship of other gods. The prophets often called Israel to repentance. They repeated God's word to the king and to the people, as God is a merciful God. God's perfect justice was to be satisfied for those who placed their trust in the promised Christ, because this promised Savior was to die in their place, and his perfect obedience was to be counted as their own. The prophets also proclaimed that the message of salvation would be taken to the nations, just as we read in Acts 1. This began with earnest at Pentecost, as many Jews who had been scattered had come to Jerusalem and had encountered the preaching of Jesus Christ. It became even clearer when, after Peter preached to the Gentile centurion, he and those in his household believed and were baptized into Christ with the Holy Ghost. While Gentiles came into the church, they were not to leave the world, but rather to leave the teaching and worship found in the world. The church with the greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit was to be one, consisting of both Jew and Gentile. There was not to be a separation due to race. There was to be a separation due to belief in Jesus Christ. The churches following the completion of the New Testament can learn from the experiences of Old Testament Israel and New Testament churches. First, you should learn that you belong to the church by virtue of your adoption into his kingdom. Spiritually, you are members of the church by virtue of being in Christ through faith in him. That means that others are members, and you are associated with them in Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. For you can conclude that you are bound in some fashion to love others who belong to Christ. And there needs to be a way that you can identify others in Christ. The sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper make evident who else belongs to Christ. These two sacraments are signs and seals of what Christ did for you and what Christ continues to do for you. They are the visible representation of what Christ, through the ministry of the Word and Holy Spirit, has done and is doing in your lives. They are to be administered by the church with the teaching and worship of Christ. Your public confession of Christ and your agreement with Christ that his commands are the way to show love provide reasonable assurance that you are in Christ. In participating in the church in this manner, individuals are submitting one to another in Christ. Visibly, church government is necessary to achieve this end. Therefore, God has set aside some with spiritual gifts of church government. They are generally called administration and rule. They are not gifts that are as great as gifts of teaching. Yet administration and rule are essential for the church to teach effectively. Church government is able to teach, in some respects, the way parents teach their children when they break God's commandments. A good and wise father will frequently teach each child the gospel of Christ, even whenever the child sins. True discipline comes with good instruction. Similarly, a good church government will frequently teach God's word, even when a member has strayed from Christ. And then, of course, church government is also to make sure preachers teach regularly and correctly. Sometimes church governments fail to do their task effectively or righteously. When this happens, in addition to asking for God's mercy, you may respectfully appeal the matter to higher levels of church government, remembering that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is the one who is perfect. Christ is perfect, and you must trust in Christ. You should not trust an imperfect church, and therefore seek to help her to establish... You should love the imperfect church, and therefore seek to help her to establish equity and justice in Christ as her head. Spiritual submission involves love with teaching the gospel. No one is without sin in this life. We work together in Christ to build the church into a pure bride. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that God will purify His church in the end. Joshua was being strong and of a good courage when he commanded the officers of the people. He knew his mission, he knew who had given him the mission, and he knew who were to bring it to pass. The people God had selected were to possess the land of Canaan. God had promised it first to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. Over the 400 years following Jacob's death, God had made a small nation of Israel with perhaps several millions of people. And they were on the east side of the Jordan against the Jordan River during a flood stage as the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Furthermore, the vast majority of Israelites were accustomed to eating what God provided each day, manna. That was going to end when they crossed the river. God was going to provide in a different way. Joshua needed to see that this large number of people got across the flooded river and that they knew how to find food after they crossed. Joshua needed to trust in God for strength through the promises of God, through the law of God, and through the sacrifices and tabernacle that God had given them as a picture of what Christ would eventually do for them in reality. God had also provided officers of the people to give the Israelites strength. They were people Moses had instructed in the law of God so that Moses would not need to judge every dispute that arose among so great a number of people. And they were to help lead Israel to possess the land promised to their fathers. God gives you these same means to strengthen you and to give you courage. You have the Word of God with its promises for God's people. God's people today extend to all nations and tribes and tongues, not just the Israelites. Yet, like Israel of old, the church today is entrusted with the oracles of God. The church is to teach the Bible to Jew and Gentile, children and adults, male and female, poor and wealthy. The church is also to proclaim this good news to those who are outside of the church, calling them to come in and follow Jesus Christ. The word of God is entrusted to the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Christ spoke the mission to his apostles, officers of the church. Yet it is applicable to all in the church, as the church as a whole works together to accomplish this mission. Joshua also knew that the people as a whole were to possess the land, and he needed officers to instruct the people and to lead them in preparation. You, as a congregation, also need to make sure you provide materially for the minister and for those who have need. Most of all, Joshua knew that God was the one who had given this mission. God was to make it happen. Even so, the church today is to find courage in knowing that Christ has all authority or power in heaven and earth, and that Christ is with us even unto the end of the world. Therefore, you need to prepare by learning the Word of God. You need to prepare by learning all that God has taught you about Himself, so that you can trust Him as together you proceed on this mission. God commanded Joshua to be strong and of a good courage in Joshua chapter 1, because Joshua was a commander of soldiers with a military task to do. You are soldiers with a spiritual task to do, and you also need to be strong and of a good courage. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth." not limited to the promised land, the church has strength through the Holy Spirit to reach the entire globe. The emphasis of the power given through the Holy Spirit is to you, the church, and not just to you as individuals. You bear witness together of Christ in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You bear witness with courage. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The lack of fear spoken by Paul, or courage that is described in Joshua, is a good courage. I suspect that good has to do with faith being behind the courage. Some people have courage because they have confidence in themselves and prefer to serve their own desires or boastful pride of life. Instead, your courage comes from trusting in Christ. Without Christ and his saving work on your behalf, you would still be in the domain of the world, suffering from the guilt and power of sin. But Christ gives you his commandments and the Holy Spirit to obey out of faith in him. That makes the courage good. In fact, God continued to speak to Joshua, saying, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." The success that comes from meditating upon God's law day and night is success in doing what God commands you. So in the Spirit, you each should meditate on God's commands, knowing they are good for you, and from there you should be strong and courageous in your service for Christ. Verses 12 to 18 of Joshua 1 contain a conversation between Joshua and 2.5 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. These 2.5 tribes liked the land that Israel had already conquered while Moses was still alive. This land was east of the Jordan because the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness in what we call the Sinai Peninsula, and they came north on the east side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, which feeds into the Dead Sea. God had told Moses that these 2.5 tribes could possess this land as long as they fought with the rest of the nation in conquering the land of Canaan. Interestingly, God had promised the land east of the Jordan, but Israel was not expected to possess all that land until they grew larger. So they're getting it a little early. Joshua was concerned that the 2.5 tribes would not participate in the warfare because of fear of the people they were to face in battle. It turned out that these 2.5 tribes were very cooperative. Unlike their fathers who sided against God, these 2.5 tribes agreed to go to war and not return to their families and possessions until the land of Canaan was conquered. They trusted that God would provide for them. The 2.5 tribes also expected Joshua to continue to trust God. In fact, their agreement was conditional. It said, "According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken to thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." And then later, they continue, "Only be strong and of a good courage." The presence of God and your strength and good courage are intertwined. He is present with you, so you have strength and good courage. Also, as you exercise the strength and good courage, God remains with you. Not that God can go anywhere when he is omnipresent, but his favorable association with his people does not remain evident to you when you doubt and sin instead of trust and obey. These 2.5 tribes remind me of the activity in the church described in the book of Acts and in some of Paul's letters. When the new Christians of the church in Jerusalem began to spread out, they brought the good news of Christ to many others who formed churches, their own congregations. The people of these congregations helped each other when one had need. They sent missionaries and church leaders to help congregations in spiritual need, and they sent money to churches facing financial needs. You need to be ready to face spiritual warfare together with all believers in Christ, regardless of whether they are in your own congregation or not. you need to be ready to face spiritual warfare together, even if you don't agree on everything that is taught in Scripture. You belong to Christ together with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and spirit and the church, so that we can fight the spiritual warfare that you have given all of us together as thy people. Please prepare us for this and help us to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.